1 John chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down to verse number 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even, now watch this, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, talking about believers now, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That last sentence there is where we get our title for our lesson this morning, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, let me start with a very simple statement. You've probably heard it before. It seems very simple. Some people seem to struggle with it. But here's a very simple statement. Ready? Things that are different are not the same. Did you know that? If they're different, they're not the same. They can't be both different and the same, can they? If they're different, they're not the same. And if they're same, then they're not different. So things that are different are not the same. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. If telling the truth is right, then telling a lie must be wrong. They both can't be right. You can't both say, well, you know, it's right to tell the truth, but sometimes it's right to tell a lie. Well, wait a minute, they're different. Telling the truth is one thing. Telling a lie is a different thing. They're not the same thing, and so they both can't be right. Now, one of the challenges, I want you, and this is kind of gets us to the main thought of our lesson. One of the challenges of a born-again believer is to discern between right and wrong. And we'll see this later. We have this responsibility. This is something the Lord expects us to do. And it can be a challenge at times. I think some things are much easier and some things a little bit harder. But we have this challenge in our Christian life, discerning between right and wrong. Now, here's what you have to understand. There is a right and there is wrong. That means there are two different things. They're not the same, and so we have to be able to tell the difference. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And we, as believers, have to be able to say, this is right, and this is wrong. There's a difference. They're not the same. We have to be able to discern them. Now, go back with me to 1 John 4. You notice a couple of things here. Look with me in verse 3. It says this, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that," notice this, "that spirit of Antichrist." Antichrist, against Christ, opposed to Christ. So the Bible says there's this spirit in the world that is Antichrist, or there's a spirit in the world that is opposed to the things of God. Hopefully this is common knowledge to you, but for some people I think they struggle with it. We have to understand there is a spirit that works in the world that's opposed to the things of God. If all you do live your Christian life based on what the world is doing, you're going to live a life opposed to God. If all you do is go with the flow, if you say, well, I don't want to make waves, you know, I don't want anyone to be upset with me, and all you're going to be is kind of a meek, I don't mean meek like in biblical meekness, but kind of a milquetoast, kind of a wishy-washy, a coward type of Christian, then you're never going to stand for the things of God. Because the world itself, by the spirit that's in the world, is opposed to the things of God. Now, that bothers us, and it should bother us, but at the same time, it really shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us when they give an award to a guy who wins an Olympic as a guy and now stands up as a girl, and they say, boy, isn't that great courage? Now, I think there's a lot of stupidity. I mean, if you can't look in the mirror and figure out if you're a guy or a girl, I don't think it's courage as a guy to dress like a girl. I think you're just, you know, I think you're an ignorant person. You don't understand the difference. It's like, well, you're not being compassionate. Well, this is what goes back to. We have to discern. If God created you a man, he created you a man. If God created you a woman, he created you a woman. They're different. They're not the same. And I think it doesn't take a whole lot to figure out what the difference is. So there is a spirit that dominates the world, and this spirit is the Bible calls it the spirit of Antichrist, things that are opposed to God. Now look with me at verse 6. It says, we, now I'm talking about believers here, we are of God. Notice that. We are of God. So we have the, and he says in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. And so we're talking about, when it says we are of God, we have the Spirit of God. As born-again believers, we have the Spirit of Christ. And so we should be able to distinguish between the spirit of error that's in this world and the spirit of the truth that comes from God. There should be something in you, it's called the Holy Spirit, that when you're around error, there should be an alarm going off saying, wait a minute, this isn't right. There's something wrong about this. I'm going to give you, I think I have four major lessons, applications I want to share with you this morning about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Really, it's very simple, but it seems like to me some of the most simple things people get hung up on. And so some of this is simple, but I think it's important. And it kind of starts from very simple and it builds up on it. So let me start with number one. There is truth. Look with me, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we. Notice it's the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the Bible tells us there is truth. And this is our third lesson. And we've already talked about, you know, the fact that there's truth and the Word of God is truth and God is a God of truth. We already talked about those things, but we just, again, say there is truth. Now, what does that mean for us? It means this. Truth exists, now watch this, and can be known. That's important to understand. You can know the truth. It's not something that's way out there abstract and you say, let me watch this. Give you this statement. Now watch this. We are not to be either atheists or agnostics concerning the existence of truth. What's an atheist? Atheist is someone that says it does not exist. Like, there is no God. And so we cannot say, Pastor, there is no truth. Now, I understand when the world says that, but how can you as a believer say that? We're saved by Jesus Christ, are we not? And what did he say? He said, I'm the way, the truth. To deny there's truth, my question is, and you know, I can't tell you who's saved or who's not. I can tell you if you're saved, you're saved because you put your faith in Christ. But I can't look inside of you and tell you whether were you sincere about putting your faith in Christ or not. But I know this, if you got saved, because you believed a truth. Whether you're talking about the truth of the gospel or the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Savior. And so we as born-again believers have to say now, we can't just say there is no truth, we say there is truth. Because that's how I got saved. There is truth. So we cannot be atheists. Now, what's an agnostic? Agnostic is one, you know, at least I'll give credit to an atheist. He takes a stand. I don't agree with the stand, but he takes a stand. There is no God. I don't agree with that stand. I think it's a foolish stand. But it's a stand. An agnostic is one who says, well, who's to know? Maybe there is a God. Maybe there isn't a God. Who am I to know the difference? That's an agnostic. An agnostic is a guy, he doesn't want to go on one side or the other. He wants to walk down the middle of the road and get run over both by cars in both directions. So it's just, he's not willing to take a stand. And there's some Christians that way when it comes to truth. They'll say, well, Pastor Wright, I do believe there's truth. But I think everyone kind of has their own truth. Really? That's almost like saying everyone has their own way to heaven. Everyone has their own God. How can everyone have their own truth? If you believe one thing and someone else believes another thing, how can they both be truth when they're different? Again, how can two things different be the same? They cannot. So there is truth. Truth exists. Truth can be known. And we have no right. We have no reason to be either atheistic or agnostic towards the existence of truth. Now, I want you to notice this verse. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, watch ye. Now watch this. Stand fast in the faith. Now here's a phrase I don't use a lot. Quit you like men. That means act like men. Be a man. That's really what it means. Quit you like men. Be strong. And so when the Lord talks about standing for our faith, he says, be a man. Stand for something. Stand for the truth. Be one willing to say, yes, I believe there's truth. I'm going to stand for that truth. I would say this, and this is offensive to some, but I believe it to be true. There's way too many cowards in our churches. Don't want to take a stand for truth. Afraid to who that, you know, I don't want to make waves. I might offend someone. So when they get mad at me. Can I tell you what they did to Jesus? Because he stood for truth? They crucified him. So yeah, they will get mad, and they may attack you, but we have to say there is truth, and we have to make a stand. We have to be a man about this, make a stand for truth. So number one, there is truth. Number two, because there is truth, number two is also true, which is, there is error. Not everything is truth. There is truth. There is error. We see that again in 1 John 4:6. Here I know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's two different things here. They're not the same. There's truth. There's error. Two separate things. Now, we talked a moment ago about standing for truth. Now, one way to stand for truth is to stand against error. I'll go a step further. You cannot, now think about this, you cannot stand for the one without standing against the other. Now, we as a church, we do not, we talked about the idea of the Sunday school lesson, truth, friendship, and world evangelism. We talk about friendship. We're not talking about hooking up with everyone who claims to be saved. We're not talking about hooking up with all these different churches. We're talking about fellow believers who are doctrinally of the same mindset we are. Now, we cannot hook arms with everyone who claims God. We're not going to go out and try to burn down Jehovah's Witnesses buildings or Mormon churches or something like that. But we're not going to hook up with them either. You cannot hook up with other people because you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that God was sometimes a Father, God was sometimes a Son, God is sometimes the Holy Spirit. They do not believe in the Trinity, and that's just, they don't believe in hell. There's a lot of goofy things your Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Now, we don't believe like that. We can't, that's error. It's against the Word of God. And so we can't say, well, the Baptists have their truth and Jehovah's Witnesses have their truth. They're not both truths. We have to say, wait a minute, to stand up for what is truth, we have to stand against what they're saying because what they're saying is not truth. It's error. Doesn't mean we have to be unkind. We don't, you know, if you see them out passing out literature, you don't run them over. You don't, you know, push them off into traffic. You don't do anything like that. But you don't go ahead and shake their hand and say, well, God bless you. Have a good day. You don't encourage them. You're surely not trying to help them to profit in their error. Now, I think as born-again people, we need to stand graciously, lovingly, compassionately, humbly, and all those things are true, but we need to stand. I think we can do it lovingly. I think we can be kind in our stand. I don't think that just because we stand for the truth that we have to be obnoxious in it. But the most important thing is that we do stand for something. We just can't just be wishy-washy and not stand for anything. Here's another verse in Ephesians. It says this, wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Now watch this. And having done all, to stand. With everything said and done and all that we've done, the end result is we're standing for something. We're standing for truth. And by standing for truth, we're standing against error. There's an old statement. It goes like this. If you're not willing to stand for anything, then you're willing to fall for everything. So we do have to stand for something. Again, sometimes when you stand for truth and stand against error, people are going to call you, well, you're just a hater. Well, you know what? I do hate error because it goes against God. I may not hate I do not hate Jehovah's Witness, but I do hate Jehovah's Witness doctrine. It's error. I don't hate Mormons. I hate the Mormon teaching. It goes against God. Okay, and we have to, now, a lot of people, they can't make that separation. They say, well, if you're against the Mormon teaching, you're against the Mormons. If you're against Jehovah's Witness teaching, you're against the Jehovah's Witness. You're haters. You're just mean, hateful people. I can't make everyone happy. But I do, at the end of the day, have to stand for something. I can't say, I can't. It's just like we talked about Wednesday night, and we're talking about biblical marriage, divorce, and adultery. And we made this statement. If we take away everything out of our sermons and Sunday school lessons and Bible studies that are offensive to anyone, what would be left to teach? We'd have nothing. We'd just have maybe we'd have one page and it'd be all blank. We'd have nothing to teach anyone. So we have to take a stand on what's true, even when it may be offensive to other people. Now here's the third thing. I want you to think about this one because at first it may just kind of make you go, it may not make sense at first. But number three is this. You can't keep totally isolated from error. Now, here's what I mean by it. So let's just take a moment and just look at the scripture and let me explain what I mean by that. 1 John again, chapter 4, look at verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come. Now watch this phrase. And even now already is it in the world. And when we talk about standing for truth and standing against error, the answer is not isolation. Now, the Bible is clear about this. We are not to be like the world. We're not of this world. We're not supposed to be like the world. But on the flip side, we are in this world. You know why we're in this world? Because we have a ministry here. We're sent into this world just like the Father sent the Son. That's what the Bible says. Even so, send I you. God sends us into this world. So some people's answer to this idea of truth and error is, well, tell you what, why don't we just kind of have our own little community? We'll go out in the Montana or Wyoming or West Virginia or wherever there's not many people, Lorraine, wherever there is not many people left. And so we'll just kind of isolate ourselves. We'll have a little community. We'll build up big walls. It'll be just us. We'll have our own our laws here. We'll have our own rules here. We'll make sure everyone goes to church. And we'll guarantee that there will be truth in this community. Well, number one, no matter how... Okay, if there's at least one person there, there's going to be sin there. Because we're all sinners. So it's not going to be completely without error. Number two, you cannot reach the world by isolating from the world. Now, I admire a lot of things about the Amish. Number one, food. Everyone loves Amish food. Okay? If they've done nothing else, they've contributed good food to the world. Okay? You can admire their furniture. They do, they really, have really, if you go there and there's some of their shops, they do really good woodwork. I admire their lifestyle. They're not caught up in the latest fad. They live a very simple lifestyle. Seems like a lot less stress. I'm sure they have their own issues and their own problems, but just watching them, you just think, you know, okay. It's kind of funny. We probably see them as, you know, they're on the horse and buggy just going down the road, and you're thinking, isn't that kind of neat? You know, it's just kind of a easy-go-lucky. And they're probably sitting on a horse and buggy saying, man, I hate this thing. Hurry up and go, man, I got to get home. They may look at it a little different. There's a lot of things to admire about the Amish. But let me tell you, I got several problems. Here's one big problem. The whole world can go to hell as far as they're concerned. They have their own community, and that's all they're worried about. And that's not what the Lord has told us as believers. We have a responsibility to reach the lost. We can't let our light shine into the world if we're building walls around us so that the world can't see our light. And so we cannot keep totally isolated from error because our ministry is into the world, and that's where error is. Now, here's what I mean by it. It is impossible, and some people get a little wacky in this. It is impossible to organize a church or to organize a Christian school or to organize your family in a way that removes completely the spirit of error. Now, I think we ought to have standards. We ought to try to do our best and put walls and guards up and try to keep the world out. But if your goal about standing for truth is simply isolate yourself from the world, that is not the answer. We have to, because we live in this world, we have to say, there is truth, there's error, and I gotta make a stand for truth. And part of standing for truth is standing against error, and I'm gonna be confronted with error. You're gonna be confronted with error at work. You go down to Walmart, all kinds of, you know, you almost think there's like a different, like a subspecies of people that go to Walmart at times. You're like, some weird stuff goes on there. Just kind of, it's funny sometimes you just sit there on the bench and drink your coffee and say, that's different. And so it is kind of, but you go to Walmart and you go, there's error, and so you're going to be confronted with it. So we have to, so the answer isn't just complete isolation. The answer is being discerning and making a stand for what is truth. Now, let me give you this. Well, I want you to think about this before I give you this next statement. Go back with me. Where was that verse? Verse number 3. Notice what it says, and even now already is in the world. Now, this is the Apostle John writing, watch this, 2,000 years ago. Error was in the world 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we think this, 100 years ago, boy, there was no problems. Everyone loved Jesus 100 years ago. 100 years ago, boy, everyone went to church, no one ever did wrong. If we could just be like we were 100 years ago. 100 years ago, there was error. Now, here's what I find kind of interesting. I guess now hitting 50, there's people who say, let's say 30 years ago, would be the 80s, I guess it would be. They say, 30 years ago, boy, people were on fire. Everyone loved Jesus 30 years ago. You know, I was 30 years ago, I was around. And can I tell you what preachers were saying 30 years ago? 30 years ago, anyway, and then I bet 30 years before that. So it's almost this mindset that there's this ideal age that if somehow we could return our nation back to the 50s, or return our nation back to the 1800s, return our nation back to the 1600s, which we didn't have a nation back then. So somehow if we could turn back the clock, that's the ideal time. There's always been error. 6,000 years ago when God created the world, He put Adam and Eve in a garden. What was that garden called? Eden. Was there anyone else around besides the palm trees, besides the zebras, besides the giraffes? Was there anyone else around? Wasn't there like what we call the serpent, the devil? There is error even in paradise. And so as a child of God, we always have to make a stand. We can't somehow create this fantasy world where we never have to deal with error. Okay, we can't simply isolate. We have to make a stand. We have to discern. So this is right. This is wrong. Make a stand for right. Stand against wrong. So here's the statement. If you do not purposely fight against the spirit of error, you'll be overcome by it. There's never a time when we can just coast. Can't kind of organize our life so that we never have to deal with it. You always are dealing with the spirit of error. You have to purposely fight. As a child of God, you got to do it every single day. Every time you hear anything on the TV, you got to be fighting against the spirit of error. It doesn't matter what it is, even the newscast. Believe it or not, all the talking heads on TV don't love Jesus. A lot of things they say is just, it is Antichrist. So you have to purposely fight against the spirit of error. And that brings us to the fourth statement. We'll spend maybe a little time on this one, and we'll be done with our lesson. Number four is this. We said before we have a challenge. Now we're saying this. Believers have a responsibility. A responsibility. That means an obligation. We have to do this to discern truth from error. It's not something we can just check out on and say, well, you know, I'm going to let the pastor do this. Well, the pastor should do this, but you should do this as well. I'm going to let the Sunday school teacher, I'm going to let the deacon, I'm going to let those who have been saved longer. Every born-again believer has a responsibility to try to discern truth from error. Now, what does that mean? Well, go back with me to verse number one. It says this, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't be gullible about this. But then it says this, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, what does it mean to try the spirits? Well, try means literally put them on trial. That's what it means, literally put them on trial. So we are to put every spirit on trial and decide whether it's a spirit of truth or a spirit of error. We have to look at it, think about it, make a judgment call. Now, what decides whether it's truth or error? My upbringing? My preference? My opinion? My parents, what decides whether it's truth or error? Just think for a moment. Could there be anything we could go to find the basis of truth? Can you think of anything? The Word of God. And so we look at everything that's said and we compare it to what the Bible says. Doesn't matter if the world likes it. Doesn't matter if we say, well, that was written up 2,000 years ago or that occurred 4,000. None of that matters. All that matters is what does the Bible say? What are you saying? And in comparison, if what you're saying is contrary, then you're wrong. If what you're saying is in harmony, then you're right. Not because you, because this is what the Bible says. So believers are to try, compare everything to what the Bible says. Anything that does not line up has to be judged wrong. Now, I just said a word that makes people's heads spin in circles. I'll say it again. Anything that does not line up needs to be, ready, judged. Wait a minute, Pastor White. I know the Bible. Here we go. Judge not. I mean, I think that's the only verse that a lot of people know. Judge not. Judge not. Well, they seem to maybe forget there's more than two words in the Bible. Now, believers who claim that we're not to judge. Now, this is a kind of a broad brush, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. Believers who claim and say, well, we're not supposed to judge, typically fall in one of two categories. Either one, they're carnal, They have their own sins, and they don't want to say anything about anyone else because they have their own sins they're holding on to and they don't want to deal with. They either have their own carnality, or number two, they're cowards, not willing to make a stand. Now, I want you to turn with me back to the book of Matthew, because there's a bunch of verses, and trying to put them up on the wall would be problematic. Matthew 7. Let's just take a moment. This should be old hat for many of you, but for some it may not be. Go with me to Matthew 7, and let's look at what it says here. Matthew 7, we're just going to look at the first five verses. So you understand what this verse means, because there's going to be people come up to you. As soon as you say, well, that's wrong, that's not what the Bible said. Wait a minute, you can't judge. Judge not. No, don't judge. You can't judge. That's what the Bible says. And some people say, well, maybe I can't judge. Can I judge these things? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that be not judged. It does say that, but it doesn't say, that's not all it says. It actually has more than that verse. Watch the next verse. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, that both of those are chunks of wood? So in other words, there's a similarity here. But considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is thine own eye. Now look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite. That's the problem with that type of judging. It's a hypocritical judging. It says, thou hypocrite. Now watch this. First, cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, watch this, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When he says, judge not, ye be not judged, he doesn't mean don't judge at all. What he's saying is this, okay, if you're guilty of it, you deal with it in your own life first, and then you can point it out to others. In other words, don't be sitting there drinking your beer and telling people, well, the problem in this country is believers who drink. Duh, yeah, you're right. Won't you give up your drinking? But if you're convicted and you say, okay, Lord, this is wrong, I shouldn't be this way, and you seek forgiveness, you go to the Lord, you deal with that sin, and then you have every right to go to your friends and say, you know what, drinking is wrong. I understand it in my life, I've forsaken it, and you need to forsake it as well. You have a right to make, now, don't do it when you've got alcohol in your breath, because then you are a hypocrite. But you ought to deal with the sin in your life, and then you can have a place where you can deal with another. So it says, first, deal with what's in your eye, then cast out the one that's in your brother's eye. So before you tell someone else, you need to deal with it yourself. But then it doesn't say you can never tell anyone. The idea is just don't be pointing out what you're guilty of yourself. I'll give you an example of what I mean. When Bill Clinton, that great president of years gone by, I say that tongue-in-cheek. So anyways, when Bill Clinton was doing all of his messing around, now, I understand really the issue was he lied under oath, but as far as public perspective, it was because he cheated on his wife. But here's what became a problem. A lot of the people who were accusing him found out, guess what they were doing? Cheating on their wives. That's hypocritical. Now, does it make Bill Clinton right? No. Cheating on your wife is wrong. But first, before they open their mouth, they should say, you know what, let's deal with what's going on here. Let's get them clean, let's deal with this. And then we have a place that we can deal with what's going on in this other situation. Ready? Let's give you a couple thoughts, because we're pushing the envelope on time. Ready? The reason our nation, this is my opinion, I think Scripture backs it up. The reason our nation is in such a mess is that believers have failed to faithfully stand for the truth. It's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. Believers will not faithfully stand for the truth. You're in Matthew 7. Go back just a couple chapters, Matthew 5. Look with me in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lamp, on a candlestick. In other words, you let it shine. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that may see, now watch this, see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now we're not done. There's still more here. Look at verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what I find is interesting. In the same passage of scripture here, we have talking about salt and light, but it's also talking about having good works and obeying the Bible. You cannot be salt and light if you're not standing for truth. The idea is, the world just doesn't need a lot of people who smile. Now, I'm not against smiling. But sometimes it means because you're up to something, no one knows what you're up to. I'm not against smiling. But I'm saying this, the world needs Christians who live their faith. We need to be salt and light. Now, and I'll admit this, I have a tendency, just because I've been this way since I was probably 16, I am way too politically caught up in things at times. Too much of the political background. And so I tend to think, boy, we need to vote this way. And I do believe every American has a responsibility to vote. Every Christian has a responsibility to vote. I believe that's true. But I also believe this to be true. God has called us to be salt and light, not a political movement. The answer for America is not a political answer. It's not a political solution. It's a spiritual answer, a spiritual solution. I think there's a political component, but it's not a political solution. Now, I'm going to give you one statement, and I want you to think about this when we think about all the goofy things that go on in Washington or Columbus or whatever. Okay? I want you to think about this, because we say, if we could just get better people in government, that would be the answer. Now, I want you to think about this statement. An ungodly nation will never be ruled by godly leaders. If everyone in the White House and Congress, the Supreme Court, was a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist, that wouldn't fix America. Because they would just probably revolt and throw all those guys out. Okay? The leaders of our nation are simply a reflection of our nation. And if we want better leaders, we need to deal with our nation itself and get a better nation. And really, I think our leaders is part of God's judgment on our nation. He's given us what we deserve. Maybe not what we want, but what we deserve.